Always enjoy that hearty invitation and welcome at night here into the tent. It's good to be here tonight. Last night we talked on a few things that might have been a little scattered, but I trust that they were enlightening to you. Night to night we've had real good attendance. We've had good attention. And I know that numbers of people have gone to their own church tonight. I can see that quite a number of them. It's not here that, as far as I know, they attend their own church. But we're thankful for the others that came in tonight. And I praise the Lord for those that are here tonight. You know, Brother Taylor, Brother Frank Taylor, he speaks a lot of times of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, most people, they don't understand that when you say revelation of the Lord Jesus, even some of my closest followers that follow our ministry real close, they've listened for a number of years, and they still don't understand what the revelation of the Lord Jesus is. And even though they have received revelation, a number of people that we're acquainted with have received revelation, and as I travel across the different parts of the world, I find people that have revelation. But you know, there is a vast difference between revelation and the revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation is one thing. Paul spoke of a revelation after this fashion. He spoke of having much revelation. Much revelation, in that he had revelation after revelation. And he spoke of having much revelation. But he also spoke of it like this, that in that he had much revelation, through this it had constituted the revelation of Jesus Christ which God had gave him. And so then there's people all over the nation, everywhere you go, here and there, you'll find occasionally some or one that has a revelation. And it's wonderful finding them that have revelation. It's wonderful because the Bible teaches that we should have the spirit of revelation in our heart or have it in the church. So it's wonderful to have a revelation. But there is nothing like having the revelation of Jesus Christ. John spoke of it in the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Revelation. He called it the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God had gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which shortly must come to pass, and had sent and signified it by his angel. Thus, Paul spoke of it, having the revelation of Jesus Christ. And very few people in the entire Bible, that is, in the New Testament, speak of having the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ coming into this world, being made a human being, that is, God, who tabernacled in a human form. I know when the Bible gives it in the writings of the New Testament, it gives it as the God of heaven or the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that God dwelt among men. But there's a Greek word, ashkenosen, which says that he tabernacled among men, and it replaces that because the original rendering of that is that God, the great Holy Spirit, tabernacled among men. And in the King James translation, they give it as dwelling among men. But in all reality, it was God the Eternal Spirit, as the original text gives it. God the Holy Spirit, he tabernacled among men. Peter used the terms, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And God the great Holy Spirit was in the tabernacle of a human body, a human form. It was God that was made flesh. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, so that is, he tabernacled among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And then when we're told that God spoke of his Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the original rendering is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell." That is our tabernacle within this human body. So then there's a world of difference a lot of times in our concept and understanding of the Holy Scriptures and of the original context. But knowing that this is true, the Greek word that is used, askenosen, this same word is not found anymore until it is found in the revelation of Jesus Christ in John's writing. So then John sees New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and he says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." The question arises a lot of times, who is the bride of Christ? For it is said that we, the church, that we are the bride of Christ. And then on the other hand, when John sees the tabernacle of God coming down out of heaven, even the city New Jerusalem, it is then said that this is the bride of Christ. So then the question arises, is New Jerusalem the bride of Christ? Or is the church the bride of Christ? But then, of course, when you begin to understand spiritual things, you begin to realize what Paul meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ and what John meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ, because you come to understand that these things are one and the same. To say that, that's not clear enough. To say that, that doesn't clarify anything, and it leaves it in kind of a foggy sort of a way. But nevertheless, it's true. Many things that we can understand if we know the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though I had read the Bible through a number of times, having read the New Testament through on my knees, and I have read the four Gospels on my knees without ever getting up. But the thing is, with all of that, I still did not understand the Bible. Though I studied it for many days and many years and many hours, and as I said, I fasted and I prayed, and I'd done everything that anybody else could do, but I still didn't understand the Bible. But one day when God gave me the revelation of Jesus Christ, the entire veil came off of the Bible, and I realized it was such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then I began to understand it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it is true tonight that I say it in no lifted up way, just in a sincere way, as being just a child of God, just like you are, that I do understand it tonight by His grace, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation and through the book of Revelation. And it is beautiful. It's beautiful to understand it. It gives you a feeling of rest. Whereas through the years you might struggle to know, and you hear a lot of things and you wonder about it and hear all kind of doctrines and you're frustrated and you don't know whether you're saved or not saved, or you don't know what being saved is or what not being saved is. And you don't know where you're going and you don't know where you come from and you don't know what you're doing and you don't know why you're doing it. You're just doing it because that's what you've heard and that's what they told you and that's what you believe and that's all that you know to do. And it can really get frustrating. But then when you understand it, as Paul said, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away with, saying that we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. All of those things, you know, I didn't understand. They were just one great mystery to me. But I believed it. Though I could not understand it, I still believed it was the Bible. And so then God brought it to pass in my life that I should understand. And tonight, I am very grateful for His wonderful kindness and mercy to me. I said all of that to be able to say this tonight. When we speak about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the average individual just doesn't understand. Because I didn't understand. But I know now that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing less than the coming of the Lord. And that's why it has not been understood. That's why that it has been hid from the eyes of even the wise and the prudent. That's why the church world has never been able to receive it until this late hour. And even though God gave it to John, it is because the Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he entered into the Lord's day. And the revelation being the Lord's day, Paul also being caught up into the third heaven, experienced this great thing, but then could not expound it to us because the Bible said he saw the things that was unlawful for him to speak to us. So then the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord and that which will translate the church. And this is the wonderful thing that we speak about so often, even the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do, we come here to preach as any other preacher, because we're no different, we're just a helper of your faith. But we come here to preach the gospel. And we start talking about the Word of God, and when we start talking about the Word of God, all we can do is talk about the printed page that's been preserved for our benefit down through the years by the monks and by the different scribes. But when we begin to talk about it, you know, it's like when Jesus resurrected from the dead. They did not recognize Jesus. And the reason they did not recognize Jesus is because he appeared to them in another form. And they did not recognize him because man look on the outward appearance. And it was baffling to them because he did not look to them as they thought Jesus should look. But nevertheless, it was Jesus. And the Bible said that the way they finally recognized him was that as he talked with them, that their hearts literally burned within them. Their hearts literally burned within them. And so then when you talk about the wonderful Word of God, and Jesus appears in the midst of you, it is always the same if he really genuinely appears, and he will when we concentrate our minds and our efforts toward him. It is always that as he talks, he opens our understanding, and then our hearts begin to burn within us. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian, and it's wonderful to talk about this and get deeply engrossed in it to the extent that all of a sudden the Lord appears and the veil comes off and these wonderful things of God begin to make themselves known. A beautiful expose of God, which of course is Calvary, the revelation of the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to read in the book of Ephesians, if you've got your Bibles, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians is a powerful chapter. And if we can listen at the words of it, it will really be enlightening to us and it will really be encouraging. Chapter 3, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, did you notice how he started that off? I'd like for you to read that again with me. Chapter 3, Ephesians, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. In other words, Paul said, I'm your overseer. I've become a prisoner of God that I might do it for the benefit of you, Brother Pike, and all of those people over in Thomasville, North Carolina, that's going to be under that tent in the years to come. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, that is to say, I have been given something for the Gentile people. This is the grace of God, a dispensation of the grace of God. It's been given to me. It's been given to me for you people. Though you might be many years from now, yet this is given to me for the people that's going to be under the tent, that's going to hear this wonderful word. So I want you to listen now. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now listen, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revealing or by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, a lot of times people say, you know, the gospel is simple. They say, Brother Pike, the gospel is very simple. You don't have to complicate it. There's nothing to it. You just get up and tell them, and that's all there is to it. And people, they say that it's very simple. There's nothing mysterious about it. But I want you to know that that's not true. It is true that it is a simple gospel, in that all you have to do is tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved. But beloved friend, there is nothing simple about the gospel when it comes to the mystery of godliness or the mystery of iniquity or the mystery that Revelation 10 and 7 says shall be finished at the sounding of the trumpets. As a matter of fact, it's just to the contrary. Rather than being simple, they that have received this great thing, like Paul the Apostle, he uses the terms, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And he said, and I am a steward of the mysteries. So he says here that by revelation, the mystery was made known unto me. There is a mystery, and he said, I got the mystery, but not by studying. For I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he said, and I heard all of the great things of the great scholars, and I knew all that was to be known in my day, so far as the peak of knowledge, he said, but I didn't get the mystery, nor did I know about God. He said, but when the Lord Jesus appeared to me, the great light struck me down. He said, then my eyes was opened, when my sight was restored, the veil fell from my eyes. Carrying the symbol, he said, and then by revelation, this great mystery was made known unto me. You know, you hear somebody say, well, I was with the Lord the other day and he showed me the mystery. Or I was with the Lord a week ago and he showed me the mystery. Or I was with the Lord a month and he showed me all about it. You can be sure that the brother or sister, though they may be very precious and very dear, they have no idea what they're talking about. They're just a little babe in Christ and don't hardly know their right hand from their left. Now, they might have been in religion for many years, but they don't know what they're speaking of. As a matter of fact, with all of the learning that Paul had, it still took 3.5 years or thereabout in the Arabian desert, constantly studying and staying with God to be able to get his eyes open to where he could understand the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so he said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, in ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, I've got a knowledge, and this knowledge is of the mystery of Christ. He said, so when you read my writings, this will help you to understand my knowledge in this mystery, which belongs to the Gentile age, he says. Now listen real careful. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He said, now this wasn't made known before. It wasn't made known back in the Old Testament. This mystery wasn't made known before. It could not be made known before because it was within the veil, and Jesus had not yet died for the remission of sin, and the veil had not yet been rent. Therefore, he says, this great knowledge that's in the heavenly places was not yet made known. But then he said, when Jesus came and the veil was rent, then this great mystery was made known. He said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that mystery that's in heavenly places. And he says that this is made known after this manner, that it might catch us up to the third heaven, even as it caught him up to the third heaven. So let's listen again as we read just a little bit more now. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Remember, Paul used the terms. He said, they that seem to be somewhat in council or conference, they add nothing to me. That is, I go sit in the conference and I listen to the great leaders and I listen to the apostles and I talk to all of them. He said, but really, knowing the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have anything to offer me because I already know before they say it. So he said, they add nothing to me, but nevertheless, I humbled my heart. I go among the brethren. I fellowship them. I talk to them. If there is a dispute, I go there and we settle it in the council and everybody has their say. But in all reality, he said, the Lord has already shown me. So he says here, known, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heir and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes tonight, if I can. I'd like to share a few things with you. And it might not look too good for me to take my coat off, but I'm going to take it off anyhow. So I want to talk with you, and I'd like to be comfortable for just a few minutes. Speaking of the mysteries of God, in talking with you tonight, I'd like to find a place to where we can kind of get our bearings and get started in the things of the Lord. I'm going to ask you tonight, I know, as I said the other night, some of you are pressed with necessity, but I see a number of the young fellows going outside and smoking and coming back in, and I even understand that to some extent, but they get up and they go smoke and they come back, and they get up and they go smoke and they come back, and they get up and they go smoke and they come back. That I don't understand. And I see some of the younger children. I saw last night, after I asked them to work with me, one individual of supposedly a very devout family allowed their older boy to get up, I counted at least three times, it was three times or more just constantly, whereas this is really disturbing to the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is like a dove. You have to really be still, as the Bible says, to know that he's God. Not necessarily still in that you're uncomfortable, or still that you're sitting there, you know, and you can't really relax and enjoy things, but still in your spirit in the sense that you are interested in the voice of God and the things that are being said. See, the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but it's the Heavenly Father speaking from within his temple. Now, here's the thing. If it is not the Heavenly Father speaking from within me tonight, then we are very foolish people together here, very foolish people. Because why would you come here to hear me say something? Because what can I say any more than any other man can say? We're all born of the same mind, the same understanding. And the Bible said God hath fashioned all men's hearts alike. So see, I could not do you any good. But if it is God speaking, then God is here to tell us something. And he tells us to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. It's therefore necessary that we listen if it be God speaking. And if it is God, then that means that we're going to hear something. And if it's God, then we should listen very carefully. And if it isn't God, we certainly don't need to be here paying any attention, because there's a lot of things that you can do and enjoy in sin for a season. And there's no need to make yourself miserable by staying here listening at a man. So then as we start to talk tonight, what I like to do, I like to talk to my audience and get their mind and get their thoughts, and then get my spirit and mind into his spirit, that he can take my mind and spirit and talk with my mind and spirit, or through my mind and spirit, to my audience, or to those that are the members of his body, or whatever. Whether it be you up hearing him speaking through you, whether it be me up hearing him speaking through me, it is very important that we listen. The Bible said that God has in past time, that is, He has in at sundry times and in divers manners, He has spoken unto us by the prophets, but in this day has spoken unto us by the membership of the body of Jesus Christ, even the church. Or that is, He has spoken unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, being bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, the Holy Ghost showing you and I things to come, the great Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost speaking through us as the tabernacle of God in the earth, that is, we as individuals, this wonderful great Spirit, this wonderful great mind of God, in that the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This mind exposing itself or making an expose of itself by projecting the Lord Jesus Christ to your human intelligence. This voice that comes forth, this mind that comes forth, this understanding, this knowledge, this wisdom that comes forth, being of God, whether it be you as a member or me as a member, it is God speaking unto us by His Son Jesus. You might prophesy, you might speak in tongues, you might interpret, you might do some great thing out in the church, because the members of His body is the anointed of God. The members of His body is filled with the Spirit of God, and they are subject to speak in the name of the Lord at any time. Whereas it will not be confusing, it will be in order and by course, as Paul said, to where it will not be one in conflict against another. And when we come together with a song, and we come together with a hymn, a doctrine, a revelation. But things might be done decently in order. We come together to prophesy. We come together to speak in tongues. We come together to interpret. We come together to understand. So the body of Christ is functioning, and you never know whether it be you or who it will be that God will use. But the thing is, we need to be humble and submissive and tender and be still in our spirit, subject to that wonderful dove-like spirit that will not abide with us if we are arrogant and haughty and contrary. You know, the one thing that the Bible tells us concerning the men of old, and that is that God destroyed the earth for one reason. He said all of the earth was filled with violence. In that the earth was filled with violence, it upset God because God doesn't like violence. And these boys that's running around with dope and these women all through the night and racing the cars and rumping down the motorcycles and going with their noisy way of life, He doesn't like that. God is the Spirit of peace. He doesn't care if you be happy and you shout and you sing and you can yell as loud as you want to. You can praise God. You can have a good time as long as it is a joyful noise. And you love one another. But when you start hurting one another and violence sets in and you have to throw men into prison and kill men and put men into the electric chair and all these things, God doesn't like it. And if it wasn't for the blood on the seat of atonement, He'd literally wipe out everything. When the people, whether it be the leaders of the country as dignitaries, sheriffs, whether it be senators, whether it be whoever, when they start oppressing the church or forcing the church to do worldly things and taking their minds away from the Holy Spirit, that is to say, using God's vessels and taking God's vessels out of His house for their purpose, as Nebuchadnezzar and the different ones did down in Babylon, it upsets God and He's ready to destroy Babylon. If that crowd that belongs to the world and belongs to those people, if they want to do the worldly things and God says, let them go. That's the land of Esau. Let them do what they want to and enjoy sin for a season. When their cup of iniquity is filled up, then I'll destroy them and start over. Now, as long as they're doing it, He'll say, that's all right. But when they bother the children of God and when they touch the anointed of God and when they force the anointed of God and so suppress the anointed of God to where they can't have any peace of mind, and every time they get ready to go out and worship God, Pharaoh's got some more brick to make, and he's always putting them under pressure. Then God gets upset because He says, let my people go and worship me. Now, you do what you want to with your people, Pharaoh, but you leave my people alone. And the Bible said, they that touch you touch the apple of God's eye, in that you're the true Jew, the true spiritual Israel. So remember tonight, you're God's true Jacob. You're God's spiritual Jacob, and God doesn't want the world messing with you. He's a jealous God. And as I said, He destroyed the old world because it was filled with violence, and He was upset. He didn't like the violence, so He just destroyed them all. But God is doing it for your sake, to give us a chance to get right, to give our loved ones a chance to come in, and to give Himself a chance to multiply and replenish His kingdom before the great destruction. So when I come here at night, I seek to talk with you because I want to get into that mind, and I want to hear Him talk. And I've got lots of things to say. It's not a matter of whether or not Brother Pike has got a message. You know, we've been down that trail so long, you hear people say, well, the preacher just didn't have a message tonight. But what it was, a lot of times, the congregation is so carnal-minded until they had the preacher bound so that God couldn't even speak through him. Because if he's a real man of God, I say this again, he does not have to get anointed. There is no such thing as a preacher having to get anointed. He is God's anointed. Always he's God's anointed. You don't read where Peter had to get anointed and Paul had to get anointed and the apostles had to get anointed. That's absurd to even take that outlook. All Paul had to do was just go do what God told him day and night, 24 hours around the clock. He preached all night long and he was anointed. And it was the same way with all of the apostles and the disciples. It's the same way today. See, if you are God's anointed, you've got a message. You've got plenty to say. Right now in my heart, and I'm considered to be one of the least, I've got enough right now, and you might think this is pathetic, but I got enough right now that I could talk to you till Jesus come, and I wouldn't run out. So see, it's not a matter of being having a shortage. See, it's a matter of being able to get the listeners and get the ears tuned to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. So tonight, I have many things I'd like to say to you, but the only thing is if I can get you in tune with me. And tonight, I must admit that it seems like you're pretty well in tune tonight, as far as I can tell. You know, I had some of the people praying around the altar over in the early evening, and I can tell that's helped to create a better atmosphere. Last night I had a good audience. As a matter of fact, I think we had as many or more than we got tonight. I had a good audience, but the only thing is they listened real good and they moved in with me real good, but somehow or another they were not very spiritual in the sense of their reception last night. Let me explain this to you right quick. It's like playing a piano. If you know anything about a piano, you hit that note, and if you don't have the little pedal down on the bottom, you hit that note and it goes dong, and when you let it up, that's the end of the dong. You hit it again and it goes dong, and you let it up, and that's the end of the dong. But if you hold the little pedal down and you hit it and it says dong, it'll hold the dong and it'll just ride over till you hit the next dong. And they all knit themselves together and they make a beautiful melodious sound. See, well, last night, every time I'd hit the dong, the pedal wasn't down, and that was the end of it, and I'd have to start all over again with everything I said. See, but there's been a night or two here where we say the pedal was down, and it just carried over so beautifully. People were concentrating, and when that wonderful thing come that God would speak from one word to another, one glory to another, we'd just tie together and ride on over, and it was just so easy to go right on and let the Holy Spirit talk. But see, when it just goes dong and it cuts off, that means that my carnal mind's back in the way, and I have to wrestle till I can get the next dong. So tonight, you work with me and you pray, and the Bible said if you hunger and thirst, then he'll speak to you, and we'll get a uniform sound out of this wonderful Holy Spirit. And as Paul used the terms, the Holy Spirit will speak expressly. Now, a lot of you people hear the voice of God, but sometimes you don't walk with the Lord close enough for the Spirit to speak expressly that you might know clearly what he's saying. But you can walk close enough to him that you can hear the Spirit speak expressly and know precisely what he is saying. A lot of times I'll be sitting around talking to people, or I'll come into the audience like this, and I'll hear a voice back out here in the audience. And there'll be a voice that'll speak out there, and somebody's spirit will speak just as loud and clear. The Holy Spirit will speak expressly, and I know what that person's doing out there, and I know their thoughts. I know what they're thinking. I not only know from where it's coming from and who it is or whatever it is, whether it is interference or whether it is strength of the Holy Spirit or whether it is fear and frustration, anxiety, whatever, but I can hear their thoughts as their thoughts express themselves as to what they are saying or thinking. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit, which is a thing that is supposed to be in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then tonight, as we talk about this, let's see if we can get into the thoughts of the Lord Jesus and think over this thing concerning the knowledge of the mystery. The knowledge of the mystery. Paul said that whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I would like to talk tonight about something that I've had on my heart for a day or two. Last night I had something on my heart I really would like to have got into because it would have went into the deeper mysteries. But I never could get the uniform carryover to where the Spirit could speak expressly. But now tonight, I feel a little different atmosphere, and I'm trusting that I'll be able to get into a few things that perhaps some of you already know and are acquainted with, and perhaps some of you are not. And those that are not, I'd like to speak to you. in telling you about it. I'll let the Spirit tell you, and those that do know, I'd love to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. As the writer said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to where you can go ahead and refresh yourself and have a better knowledge of it that you might teach or tutor others. So then, in talking about this tonight, he said, I want you to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Now, why did he say that? Because there really is a depth. Science goes down into the depths of the ocean, and they found out that if they can fathom the depths, that there's great, wonderful beauties that has never been seen by man's eye. And the further they go, the greater the pearl is. And they get down deep, and they see weird creatures, and they see beautiful creatures. And divers go deeper and deeper and deeper. Whereas the Bible speaks of launching out into the deep, letting down your net for a draw. Well, that is, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. But we're also told that these invisible, wonderful mysteries of God, these treasures that's in heavenly places that we can put in our earthen vessels, these wonderful gems of knowledge, he is told that these things will not come to us, whether it be healing, whether it be miracles, whether it be wisdom, whether it be a discernment or whatever, said it won't come to you as a man. As long as you live as a man, though you may be educated, you may be wealthy, you may be churchy, you may belong to a church, you may be very religious, but he said these things will not come to you as a man or an individual. For he uses the term that the things of God knoweth no man. The things of God knoweth no man, but they know Jesus Christ. And they will not come to any man, but they will come to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, these wonderful things will come to you if you transformate your mind into the mind of Christ and translate your spirit into the Spirit of Christ. Thus, through these wonderful gems, you'll be able to transfigure your body into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things know God, and they know the body of God, and they'll come to you. But they won't come to you as a man. They'll come to you. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Now let's look at that for a moment. Paul said, I am dead but the body of Jesus Christ, so there's no more Paul. Therefore I cannot live. But in that Christ is resurrected for my justifications, having been delivered for my offenses, I am now free from sin, and the life I now live, it is not me living, but Jesus. It is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. The life I now live is the life that he gave me, that he had from his Father, which is an everlasting life, an everlasting righteousness, an eternal life. I now have that life, and I live because of that life. And the Son of God is dead because of my sin and the shortness of my life through my disobedience. Therefore, the life I live by the Son of God, that is Christ that liveth within me. Christ within you is the hope of glory, and he is the only hope of glory that you and I have. Because the Bible said he alone is made heir to the glory of God. Not seeds as unto many, but seeds as unto one, even Jesus Christ, the promised seed. Paul told the Jews back there preaching to him, he said to Peter, he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, I believe that we are saved by faith. He said, and you live just like the Gentiles, Peter. He said, you live that way till the Jews come around. He said, you get scared, and then you run back over here with the Jews. He said, I blame you to your face because you're to be blamed. You're frustrating the grace of God. He said, that's not the way to do it. He said, we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not saved by do's and don'ts. And he said, we're not under the law. He said, for the law of the body of Jesus is folded up and laid away. If that had been a law that could have saved people, God would never have given his Son to be crucified. He said, but seeing these things, I won't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ is dead in vain, Peter. He said, therefore, I am justified by faith. And he said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Said, even Barnabas is carried away with what you're doing here, which was a devout man. So he said, we were under tutors of the law. Or we was under the law, being a Jew, we were under the law as that of tutors. He said, unto the faith, not your faith, not my faith, not a faith, but he said, we being under the tutors of the law being a schoolmaster to bring us under grace, or that is, we were under these tutors unto, or until, the time of the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of justification, the Bible said, the faith, the one faith of the man, the Son of God, the faithful witnesses, Revelation gives it. This great, wonderful faith, he said, we were under the law till Jesus came and brought this faith by which we are sanctified. Therefore, we are sanctified by the unwavering, unfailing faith of the seed to whom the promise was made. God made a promise unto Jesus saying, I will take you as one single long individual, and I will make you heir to my grace, because you alone I have saw righteous in all the earth. Nor I haven't seen anybody else, you being a type of Jesus. Jesus, you're the only one that's righteous, and I will save your family, Noah, because of you. Not because they're righteous. I will save your family, Jesus, because of you, not because the church is righteous. But God made that clear to Israel, said, you're not a righteous people, Israel. Why do you act like more holy than thou? Said, you're not righteous any more than anybody else. And said, it's for sure that you're not the most people on the earth. Said, you're just a few people. So I've not chosen you, church, because you're righteous. I've not chosen you, Israel, because you're righteous. I chose you because I'm righteous. In You didn't seek me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I sought you. Therefore, I didn't save you because you are a great people or because you are an obedient people. He said you are a stiff-necked people and a rebellious people. But he said, I saved you for one purpose, and I chose you for one purpose, and that is to make a name for myself. Now listen, folks. If we miss that statement, the church has missed the entire thing. Has God chosen us because we are the assemblies of God and we have a big organization? Has God chosen us because we are the church of God and we have a big organization? Has God chosen us because we are the Pentecostal holiness and we have a big organization? Has God chosen us because we are the Baptist, because we are the Methodist, because we are the Presbyterian, because we are great organizations and have great power and ability? What does God care for all of this? Has God chosen us for that reason? No. Has God then chosen us because we are so righteous? It's obvious that none of us is. But the Bible said God looked down and there's none good, no, not one. He couldn't find any of them. And to decide to tabernacle in a human body himself and come down out of heaven and bear our iniquity and take our sins away by him own self, in that there was none good but God. The rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, good master. Jesus said, why do you call me good? It's because you know I'm God. There is none good but God. Therefore, it is true, Jesus said, there's none good but God. Here we understand in this that God has chosen us then for one purpose. What purpose is this? What purpose is this? That we can be saved, we can be sanctified, we can be baptized? Is that the purpose? No, that's not the purpose. God chose us for one purpose, and that is to make a name for himself. He said, Israel, I chose you to make a name for myself. I'm going to magnify my name above all names. I'm going to magnify my name above the name of Pharaoh and above all the kings of the land. And I'm going to get myself a name, and I'm going to make myself a name. Whereas the Bible said when Jesus came, he sought to make of himself no reputation as an individual, giving the glory to God. But nevertheless, the Bible says as concerning David, David, I took you from among the sheepcote, I raised you up, and I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. Oh, that is Jesus, I intend for your name to be exalted above every name. Your name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So then I've come to make myself a name. And he said, and in this name it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon this name shall be saved. If a man will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, I will hear from heaven, I will hear the land, I will heal the land, and this individual can be saved. For my name is a strong tower, and the righteous flee into it, and they are safe, the Bible said. Therefore, this wonderful name that hath salvation, there is salvation in none other name, beginning in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We were just over in Jerusalem a few days ago. Beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, God, the gospel of Christ, the salvation of the Lord, shall be preached in the name of Jesus. For there is salvation in none other name. There is no other name. It doesn't matter what kind of name that you have. There is no other name except the name Jesus that has salvation. why we feud and why we fuss and why we chop each other up and why we split up in splinters over these things, I'll never understand, because the Bible makes it very clear that there is a name, Jesus, and He is the Son of God, and salvation is in that name, and there is none other name. I can call on every paganistic God there is, every paganistic name there is, but I'll never hear anything from heaven till I call on God through the name of the crucified Son of God. Because He alone is made heir to the glory of God. No other name is made heir to the glory of God, because no one else ever lived the perfect life. And He had the unwavering, unwavering faith. He had that faith that was not broken. Your faith, my faith, is up today and down tomorrow. And we feel like we're great today, and we feel like we're nothing tomorrow. And we're in and out like a swing, and up and down like a seesaw. But this faith of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, never wilted, never changed, never flickered, never faltered, not at any time during His whole life. It was the perfect faith that God accepted for mankind in the sense of their salvation and the perfect justification. Therefore, being unto tutors until this name came, or this faith came, in that we're heir to this faith and this life through this name, in that He's the one that did it all, and He's the one that spilled His blood for us. Therefore, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. You cannot have remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. In the Old Testament, all things was purged by the blood. And you cannot have remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And that remission of sin is in the name Jesus, because it was His blood that was shed. Therefore, to get remission of sin through the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, you have to go through the name. For the Bible said no man can get to the Holy Spirit, get to this great, wonderful God the Father, except through this name, Jesus Christ. You cannot get through the Holy Spirit of life except you come through the name of the human sacrifice, the door that's between heaven and earth. John said, I saw a door open in heaven. There never was a door open in heaven until Calvary. When Calvary come along, the veil was rent. Jesus Christ rent the veil, and He hung between heaven and earth, and it became a door from here to there. When Shepard went up as an astronaut, he went up in the spheres up here. They had never gotten up into that place till Shepard went up. When Shepard went up there, he went up just high enough between heaven and earth to break that gravitational power to prove there could be a door. Through that door, astronauts and different ones has went into that great, wonderful world that science never knew anything about, all because of the Shepard. So then the Shepherd is hung between heaven and earth, and He's made a door that you and I might pass through that wonderful thing into the heavenly world, into the great, wonderful, mysterious things of the Almighty God. Paul said, this is why I was caught up into the third heaven. I've never distinguished yet in the sense of knowing whether I was in my body or out of my body. Could have been when He was stoned to death and they left Him for dead over there. It could have been that His spirit departed from the body. I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body, but there's one thing I am certain of, and that is I was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that was not permitted to speak. Now then, when you talk about being caught up to the third heaven, that kind of stirs you up a little bit. Because the first thing that you think about, if there's a third heaven, there must be a second heaven. And then you think, well, now if there's a second heaven, there must of necessity be a first heaven somewhere. And then you get all misconstrued in your mind, and you think, well, my dear God, is there three heavens? One heaven, two heavens, three heavens? How many heavens are there? Like somebody said about the seventh angel one time, they come to me, and somebody was talking about the seventh angel. They said, well, my, how many seventh angels are there? See, so then the Bible just had one seventh angel according to the Bible. Now, when you talk about heaven, you say, how many heavens are there? There really is three heavens. But yet this three heavens is just one great heaven, and it has to do with the same thing that when you say there's one spirit, yet there are seven spirits of God before the throne of God. It has to do with the same thing. It's the same likeness. There are seven candlesticks. There are seven spirits of God. But God is not seven spirits. The Bible said God is one spirit. Therefore, it is a sevenfold unfolding or dispensational step of the church ages, or God unveiling Himself in the dimensional steps of the church ages concerning the mysteries of Jesus Christ. That is to say, when John 96 AD wrote this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ just a few short years after Calvary, when he did this, he wrote this wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote it about the unveiled Christ. He wrote it a few years after the unveiled Christ, at this thing had taken place at Calvary. He wrote about it because it was the door that John saw open in heaven. Where was this door open? Jesus gave Peter the keys to this door. He said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter said, such and such. He said, what do you think, Peter? He said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. I recognize you. You're nothing less than God tabernacling in a human form. Jesus said, Peter, you didn't get this in college, son. And he said, nobody didn't tell you about it. It's not a brainstorm. It's not something that you computerized up in your mind. He said, my Father who is a spirit has given you a revelation. For flesh and blood had nothing to do with what you have. He said, this is the revelation from God. He said, and it's been revealed to you by my heavenly Father. So then he said, Peter, because you've rent the veil and seen beyond the veil and you broke into this great, wonderful world, he said, I'm going to give you the key. It means that you found the key. It means that you have that special ability to go in and out of that world up there. And so then here Peter took the key and he unlocked the door to the Jews and then went down there to Cornelius's and unlocked the door to the Gentiles. Therefore, unlocking that door, you say, how did he unlock the door, Brother Pike? What was the door? Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so then there had never been a door open in heaven for man to get back into that garden from the time that Adam got out of the presence of that Shekinah glory. But here the door was open, the rent veil, Christ hanging at Calvary. And so then this great door was open. How did Peter open it? By recognizing that God had come down out of heaven, as we say, out of the Spirit and tabernacled in a human body. He recognized that God was among men. He recognized that a human body had become the tabernacle of God. And this is what John wrote about on that little rocky island just off of the west coast of Asia Minor, exiled to this little old island called Patmos, 96 AD. He wrote about this wonderful unveiled Christ. And he said, I saw descending out of the Spirit. I saw coming down from heaven this great, wonderful New Jerusalem. I saw this tabernacle of God. And I heard a voice as it screamed out and said, behold, the tabernacle of God is now with man. You know, we worry about going to heaven and we plan to go to heaven. And we talk about a rapture getting us up to heaven when all the time the Bible teaching that heaven is coming down to us. Oh, that is, instead of us going up there to New Jerusalem, the Bible said New Jerusalem is coming down here to us. It is a wonderful thing to be able to understand what God is saying. So then, how did Peter open the doors to the Jews? By reminding them that they had rejected Almighty God in what they had done. And he said, now here is the name of the Lord. This is the only way. You cannot get to God except by the Son of the Spirit. And if you're going to get in, you're going to go through the name of the Lord. And if anybody comes in any other way, in their religious attire, their religious affiliation, their religious doings, I'll bind them hand and feet and cast them out into their intellectual reasoning of the intellectual darkness of that tree of knowledge, that they may be bound by Lucifer, the king of the bottomless pit. If anyone climb up any other way, can you climb up another way? You certainly can. In the days that we're living in this grace, you can have miracles like the 70. You can reflect the things of God. If you are a believer, then you reflect the things of God. Did you know that that's what a believer is? Paul said over in the 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That is, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. There is but one Spirit of God. And Paul said, have you received the Spirit since you become a believer? Did you know that when you become a believer, you are a reflector? And in this day of grace, you can get up into the heavenlies? Because the grace of God is poured out upon all flesh. The Spirit of God, according to Joel, is poured out upon the harlot, the drunkard, and everybody. And the weed likes the rain just as much as the wheat likes the rain. And everybody's getting a blessing in this day. I'm going to say something, and I know that you're not going to agree with me, some of you. But I want you to just sit still and listen until I finish. And then when I finish, after the service, you can say what you want to about it. But don't draw opinion until you have heard the end of the matter, because the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Wait until you hear, and then you can know. I got a preacher sitting here tonight. He's so sure that he knows. He's been in that condition for years, and he's so sure that he knows until he's never found out. And today he still doesn't know, but he's positive that he does know. And he's sitting there wishing that that was him that was up here doing the preaching and interfering with the preaching by his carnal mind right now. His thoughts testify that he's interfering with the preaching right now, thinking himself to be something that he really isn't, putting himself in a place he really is not, thinking more highly of himself than that which God has dealt unto him, rather than humbling himself and realizing that in just a little while he would give 10,000 worlds if it was possible to get back and hear me say what I'm saying and do what I tell him to do. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling you the truth. So then let's just look at it for just a minute. A door is open in heaven. How did the door get open? How did that door get open? It was Peter that opened it. How did he open it? By the knowledge. The Bible speaks of the scribes taking away the key to knowledge. By the knowledge of God. This great, wonderful door was opened by the knowledge of God. How was it open? That is, Peter said, this is the same Christ. He said, you've rejected this Christ. You've nailed him to a cross, and I trust that you did it out of your ignorance. He said, even as your rulers did. He said, but the same Jesus has God made both Lord and Christ. The same one that you've rejected, God hath made him both, for he made in himself two. He made in himself twain. He was not one. He made in himself two. He made in himself twain. This same Jesus that you have rejected, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And listen now, the Bible said that when he started to Calvary, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. The natural-minded Jews thought he talked about a building because they were not spiritual-minded. But the Bible said when he was resurrected from the dead concerning the third day, they then knew that he spake of his body. That his body was the temple that he spoke of destroying, and he would raise it up in 3 days. They even accused him and put him to death on the strength of the fact that he said that he could raise the temple up in 3 days when it took so many years to build it. That is, if they would destroy it. And so then this Jesus that hung there at Calvary, what did God do with him? I want to get this over concerning the fullness of time, or I can't get into the heavenlies like I'd like to. Here is Calvary. What is Calvary? The fullness of time. I've talked about this a number of nights. I did it scattered here and there so that I could get a little in and a little in, my congregation turning over and over till I could get enough of them together to where I could expound what I was trying to say. What is this Calvary? It is the fullness of time. How do you know that it's the fullness of time, Brother Pye? Because it is the end of the world. When the fullness of time comes, it is the end of the world. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, because this is the fullness of time. For God said in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son. This son was made of a woman and born under the law. And this is the fullness of time. And tonight I say again, I wish we had enough time in the Carolinas to go into it and preach as to what time is and where time came from and how long it lasted and what the fullness of time really is. But I want to say this, Calvary was the fullness of time. Since Calvary, time ended. Since Calvary, there is no more time. Calvary is related directly to Revelation 10, when that angel stepped down from out of heaven, having that rainbow on his head, being clothed with a cloud. There, that angel, when he stepped down, Revelation 10 and 7, said, and he lifted his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. That was the end of time. Or we could use this term that at that point you can take your calendars, you can take your almanacs, you can take your clocks, you can take whatever you're marking time with and throw it over into the ocean. Astronauts have learned one thing, and that is when they got up high enough, they've seen a little ball floating out here in space, and they don't know what to do with time anymore because they've done excel the time barriers, the gravitational powers of Earth, and they've excelled their understanding, and they've got out yonder around the black hole, and they can't find the bottom of that pit out there, and they can't find the walls, and they can't find the height, and they've got their minds out there, and they've got their minds out of the environment of time, and got their minds out of this little fence that God built for them to help them keep their sanity. You know, they can better understand what the writer said when he said, I am searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that hath a foundation. It's for sure this little ball floating around out there doesn't have any foundation. Therefore, there has to be a city somewhere that does have a foundation. And the writer said, I saw this city coming down from God. I saw this city with the 12 apostolic foundations. This city has an everlasting foundation, a foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ in that he chose these 12 apostles. And he said, this is the foundation of the new city. This is the foundation of the new world. And whoever builds on it better build according to this apostolic teachings of this 12 foundations, because the day is going to try your works. And he said, if your works burn, you're going to suffer loss. And he said, if any man build gold and fame and popularity and hay and stubble and whatever on this foundation, he said, I'll burn it up. He said, take heed how you build on this foundation, and don't go trying to lay another one, because I am God, I am Christ, and I laid this foundation. I come down, I tabernacled in a human body, and I laid this foundation, and this is the only foundation. This is the foundation of the city upon which those lively stones must be built until they form this great, wonderful pyramid growing up into the headship of Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. If you notice in the Old Testament, you take the city of Babylon when they all came together. The devil wanted to make himself a name. They said, let us come together and make ourselves a name. Said, lest we be scattered upon all the face of the earth. They got together and they was going to build this tower to heaven. But when they went up so far, God looked down from heaven and God said, let us go down there and confound men's language, lest there be nothing hid from them that they started out to do. He said, they'll do this thing if I don't go down there and confound their language. So he went down there and confound their language, and they couldn't communicate. So they had to leave off with building the tower. See, God did not let them build the tower because they were building it up to the wrong headship. But then comes Pentecost, when Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens and filled the hearts of men with the knowledge of God. He said, now start your tower again. From Pentecost, we're going to start it again. He said, this time we're going to lay the foundation of the apostolic church. We're going to build the lively stones upon it, and we're going to build it till it gets up into heaven this time, and it's going to reach up to the capstone, even Jesus Christ, and head up into the right person. And I won't confound it this time, rather than dividing and confounding and causing your languages to be separated where you can't do it. He said, I'm going to call all of you together, and though you're speaking the variety of language that you have acquired from the time of the dispersion there at the Tower of Babylon, he said, I'm going to call you all together, and I'm going to let one preacher by the name of Peter preach to you, and every one of you is going to learn to communicate through this, and I'm going to speak to you in your own native language. I'm going to speak to you in your own tongue. I'm going to give you one universal language of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to let you come together. And the Bible said, as Peter preached, one said to another, what is this we do hear them speak in our own native tongue wherein we were born? And so he put them all together, and they started to building this tower again. And stone upon stone upon this foundation we're building up till we come way over here in our day to the capstoning of this wonderful thing, even the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ referred to at the book of Revelation, even the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, built upon the prophets, the holy apostles and the prophets, we say the Old Testament, and the stones of that in the New Testament teachings of those born again by the blood. And then we say the book of Revelation, which is the capstoning of the walls that's upon the foundation. Even the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the book of Revelation. Whereas John was caught up into heaven, that tower went right on up into heaven. That door opened in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and that Peter had opened it. They had learned that the rent veil was the open door, that the Ark of the Covenant was just inside of that human body of Jesus Christ, that God, who is the spiritual word, that little covenant, that little Ark of the Covenant back there sitting in this little, as we would say, about a 10 by 10, there it was hid away. Now let's look at it for just a minute. Here is the outer courts. Here is the inner courts. It's called the holy place, and inside of that little inner courts, part of it was cut off here, that's called the holies of holies. That veil between that holy place and the holies of holies, this veil had to be rent. Because no one could go in there and look at that. This place was a place of refuge. When you run from the manslayer, had you done wrong, you had sin, whatever, typical of our day, fleeing away from the manslayer, getting away from that accused you. When you got to this little golden altar that was in the holy place, before the holies of holies, that is before the veil that covered the great Ark of the Covenant, when you got to this little golden altar, you could take hold of this little golden altar and you could pray to God, and if you wasn't guilty, then they couldn't bother you. God would turn you loose, let you go free. But if you was guilty, when you come to this little place right here, then they could come right in and kill you between the altar, as they did there at the altar, that is, as they did Joab, when Joab had committed murder, having killed Absalom. So then it is a true fact that this great, wonderful place called the Ark of the Covenant was the seat of judgment. And it is a true fact that Aaron, on the 10th day of the 7th month, would go into this little place. He would go in there just one time out of the year to take a bullock, take the blood, that is, sprinkle it 7 times toward the east, there before the Ark of the Covenant, taking the little coal off the golden altar, putting it in a censer, taking the special mixture of perfume that the Bible said that if anybody used, that God would cut him off from among the flock. They couldn't make any like it. He would take this little censer, put the coal in there, pour the perfume on it. He would put on his linen breeches and put on his little mitre that said holiness unto the Lord. And he would go in before the Spirit of Holiness, going into the temple, into the that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that is beyond the veil. When he got in here, he would drop that little coal into that censer, pour this perfume in there, drop that coal in, and a great billow of cloud would come out of it. This great billow of cloud was the Holy Spirit. That is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This mixture of this perfume that they had was the prayers of the saints. And you read in the book of Revelation, it is the very same thing. There in the days of Moses, it is the revelation within the veil. There in the days of John, it is the revelation unveiled. And you see in the 8th chapter, 30 minutes of silence. There, 30 minutes of silence in heaven. The 8th chapter, just before the sounding of the 7 trumpets. You see this angel come out. He goes to that little golden altar. He gets that little censer. He takes the prayers of the saints, which is that beautiful perfume. He unbottles those prayers that's bottled up before God. He put it in there, and he put the coal from that little golden altar that had to do with the Word of God. He put it in there, and that great billow of cloud come up as releasing the prayers that said, "How long, O God, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" Whereas the Bible said in the 5th chapter, as the seal is open, or in the 5th seal as it's open there in the 6th chapter, the Bible speaks of these that are under the altar crying out, "How long?" And God gave them robes, saying, "Just a little while longer." But you find just a little further over there in the 7th chapter, when they're caught up, you find out these that were caught up had those beautiful robes on. And you find that this 8th chapter, where this angel comes forth, takes this little coal, that when he fills a censer with it, he draws back like this and he throws it into the earth like that. And the Bible says there's lightnings and there's thunders and there's earthquakes, and things begin to take place. And the Bible said there comes down fire, there comes down hail, there comes down blood. All of this comes down upon the people and begins to destroy the people at the sounding of that first trumpet. And then it goes on with one trumpet after another. I wish we had time to go into it tonight, but one trumpet after another till the bottomless pit is open. But this hail that comes down, it's obvious that in the 6th chapter, where the Bible speaks of the 6th seal being opened, the heavens opening as a scroll rolling back, the stars falling from heaven as a fig tree that shakes and drops her untimely figs, that this is the coming of the Lord in the 6th chapter. It is the rent veil. It is the fullness of time. It is Calvary. It has to do with Revelation 12, where there's war in heaven and Michael and his angels fight and the dragon is cast out and the man child is caught up to the throne and the woman goes away in the wilderness. That in the 13th chapter that beast may come up out of the waters in a human personification to take his rule as Antichrist during the tribulation period of the last half of Daniel's 70th week. It is obvious that when this little censer is thrown into the earth, that there comes hail mingled with fire and mingled with blood.
Which means that in that sixth chapter, where God is opening the seals, and in that seventh chapter, where He seals the 144,000, that God, after sealing these, that then He releases His fury, and these four winds of doctrines of the earth that are held back are then turned loose. Sometimes I refer to them as the four seas, because the Bible speaks of the same thing over in the book of Daniel. It said that these four winds was wrestling over the waters, whereas John gives the definition of these waters as being people. These powers or doctrines are wrestling over the water, trying to exalt themselves and establishing their kingdom and their doctrine in the sense of Catholicism and communism and capitalism, and trying to bring this thing about to establish it in the earth to where they can be the ruling and the supreme power. There is a power in the south of Catholicism, and there is a power in the north that is communism. And there is a power over here in the west that is capitalism. And then there is a power over in the east, and that salvation is of the Jews, is called Christianism. And these four things, these four winds, these four powers, a religious thing, a governmental thing, and they're wrestling over the people to establish their program and get control of the people, that they may have the preeminence to take it out of the hands of God. But God isn't going to let any one of the countries have this power and this preeminence. Revelation 12, when the child is caught up to the throne, then the Bible says the red dragon is cast out. I want you to listen for just a minute. We're not nothing like going to be able to get into what I'd like to say tonight, but I want to drop in just a little of it. It would take about 3 hours to really even get into it. But notice this now. The red dragon is cast out of heaven in Revelation 12. It is Revelation 10 and 7 that the angel says the sounding of the trumpet of the last angel will finish the mysteries of God. It is immediately in Revelation 11, 15 that this last angel sounds, and the voice says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. It is immediately following that Revelation 12, there is a war in heaven, and it is very obvious that Revelation 7, that speaks of the seven thunders, is fulfilled to this extent in Revelation 12. Because when there is war in heaven and hot clouds meet cold clouds, there is a war. And there is sharp lightning. There is friction. There is cutting in the heavens because it is the war. The darkness and light coming together. The hot and the cold coming together. We see this in the church today. There is lightning in the church today. That is sharp, cutting words that's in the church today. There is thundering in the church today. That is the murmuring and the roaring of the people. Discontented, fussing over doctrine. This thing is in the church today. What is this for? That is the second heaven among the people in the church, where there is a war, and this war is for the purpose of casting out the dragon. There is a war. There is thundering in heaven. Seven thunders uttered their voice. John said, I was about to write. He said, seal up the thunder, see that you write it not, John. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, those thunders will be made known. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the thunders will come out. And sure enough, 11:15, that last angel sounds, and Revelation 12 begins to roar with the thunders and the war in heaven, just like the angel said. It is obvious in looking at these things that we are made to know that this war in heaven relates back to Daniel, the thing that I spoke of last night. If we had time to detail it and bring it out, where these angels interfered with this message that came from God down to Daniel, who was in Babylon. There was a great war. It has to do with Revelation 12, and somewhere on tape we preached some of these things, and they've got them. But anyway, this thing had to do with Revelation 12. And here I want you to see this, to bring it down to a present day application. Because the things that I'm speaking of, we need to know what they have to do with us. Now listen and don't run out on me. Listen. The Bible says there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought. Michael is a war angel. Gabriel is one that brings the annunciation. He's a messenger. Michael and his angels fought, and there was war in heaven. And that old dragon, the red dragon, was cast out. I want to ask you a question. What is the red dragon? Where is this heaven? It must be the second heaven. You say, why is it the second heaven, Brother Pye? Because the Bible said the child that was born while the woman was in travail went up to the throne, was caught up to the throne. That is, went up, as we say, to a third place. Paul shows this because Revelation 12 has to do with Calvary. And Calvary, after the battle, immediately Paul said, it's not me, but I've been born again, and I'm that Son of God. I'm that special child. And out of the womb of the earth and its knowledge, he went and went up into the third heaven. So then it is obvious that the thing that we're speaking of here shows that the red dragon is nothing less or more than blood life from the first birth caused by the tree of knowledge in human relation. When human beings came together and children was born by human relation, it started the red dragon. It started the intellectual powers of Lucifer. Paul said, within the flesh there is no good thing. And they that are born to the flesh, they are flesh, and Satan saves the things that be of the flesh, being Lucifer, being the prince of this world, having the power over the intellectual world. That red dragon that was laying in heaven was laying there for one purpose. Now let's look at a present day type. The woman was standing on the moon. She was in hard travail. She was about to bring forth a child. She had the stars over her head. She was standing on the moon, and she was clothed with the sun. The stars over her head obviously was the teachings of the 12 apostolic leaders. It's obvious that the moon under her feet, being the lesser light, founded upon the law and the prophets. It's further obvious that this adorning of the great light, even the day star, the sun, was the glory of God in which the woman was robed. The child that came forth obviously had to do with the birth of the Son of God, the one that ruled with the rod of iron. Now, I know in the natural this is Israel. It shows it very clearly that it is Israel, and that Israel flees away into the wilderness for 3.5 years. But also there's a spiritual dimension of it, and it shows that it is the church of the living God. And even in the hour that we're living in, it shows that America is typical of that woman having put her footprints on the moon. And it shows that communism is typical, coming from among the Chinese people in that dragon teaching, that communistic power of the red dragon. It shows that in that Chinese leader of communism came over here, while Jimmy Carter, we say JC, caught up to the throne. While this country boy went up to the throne, here come the red dragon. When the red dragon come, it was at the time that the woman's in travail to bring forth her great leader, which is the presidential powers, and she's emphasizing her feet on the moon. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou climbest up to heaven, I shall cast thee out. And they call that little thing the nest on the moon that sets among the stars. There was nothing that went up there in the way of religious things except that which the Catholic powers sent up there. But here it is, the woman on the moon, the woman in hard travail, every nation working against her to this extent, because we travel all over the world, and I know that's true. The papers blasted America while we was on the plane. We got the papers. They blasted America, said Jimmy Carter is a murderer. They blasted in the paper and said that Reagan was a murderer, and the papers literally blasted the president. Over there they criticized, and I had some confrontation myself with them. The woman's in hard travail trying to bring forth her child. So then when we look and see this thing happening, knowing that this thing is taking place, that communistic dragon is waiting there with its communistic attack to devour that child as soon as it's born. Now we see this in a present day type, to know that this is the hour in which it's happening, because that is a symbolic thing. Paul's saying that the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And so then when we see this, we know that there is a symbolic thing that is taking place. But I want you to look at it a little more now. Also, when we say that this people that reject God, the intellectual powers of the earth, the educational system, the governmental powers, all of these things thrown into one, being the system of the society of the world, that these people that are not sons and daughters of God, these people that do not love God, these people are the red dragon, they're the blood life, they are a generation of vipers, they're the ones that caused the trouble, and these people are those that God speaks of as being that great dragon or great serpent that Jesus cast out when he overcame blood life at Calvary. The Bible saying that he was not born of the will of man, which was human relation, but he was born of the will of God, which was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mary conceiving of the Holy Ghost, and him being born of the wonderful will of God. Now don't get excited, it's nothing but rain, you've seen it before. Now, it might leak a little bit here and there, you just have to kind of shift around. After all, this is not a palace, you know, it's just a tent. But nevertheless, when we think about this, what does it mean, beloved friend? Here is the red dragon in heaven. Can you imagine that? The devil in heaven, somebody said. Listen now, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that the devil is in heaven. The Bible said that in heaven we are all as angels, and angels are spirits. For he said, I make my angels a quickening spirit. So then, being in heaven, we are as spirits. And the Bible said that John looked away into heaven, and he went there looking into heaven, and he saw these things. So then it is a true fact that what God was saying, and I want you to listen now, the Bible said that John looked away into heaven, and he saw this woman in heaven in travail. You mean to tell me that that woman was in heaven? The woman was in heaven. Where was that heaven? It was the second heaven. Because when the child was born, he went up to the third heaven. He went up to the throne. He did like Paul did. And when he got up to the third heaven, when he got up to this place up here, he was clear of the second heaven where Lucifer dwelt. Lucifer's never defiled the third heaven, but the second heaven must be burned. It must be on fire. It must be purged. Because he has defiled the second heaven. Where is that second heaven? And this might not sound right to you, but where is that second heaven? You are in that second heaven right now. You are in that second heaven right now. Who is that woman? It's that church. It also has to do with Israel. You're in that second heaven right now. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I'm not in heaven. I'll tell you this, I've said this a lot of times. If you don't believe that this is heaven, you wait till you get in hell and then you can tell the difference. Once God puts you in hell, you'll know that you've been in heaven. You'll be able to tell the difference. This is the presence of God. This is the grace of God. If you have a pain, you can go to a dentist. If you have a problem, you can go to a doctor. But brother, there's coming a day when there'll be no healing medicine. There's coming a day when you'll be in hell and you'll look back and you'll know that this was heaven that you was in. So then, this is the second heaven. It is the second heaven. And where is the dragon? That dragon is under the dispensational of grace. This dispensation of grace, which is the blood of Jesus that covers you at this time to keep you from the wrath of God and to protect you from the wrath of God, in that the woman, the church, is with child and in heaven. Now, where is the red dragon? When the sons of God come to present themselves in the days of Job, so came the sons of Satan. That is, Satan lives in his temple. How does the devil get into heaven? How does the devil get into grace in that he's been cast out, in that he's been excommunicated? How does this take place? He lives in the human body, and the human body has a dispensation of grace. And those that willingly let Lucifer as a fallen angel, as a spirit, dwell within their bodies, that means that it allows him to come out of the darkness, out of the dry places, into that human body, and that human body having a right to a dispensation of grace, that devil is in heaven right there with the woman. So they walked together and they sat together, and he's the prince of this world, and he's crawled up out of the pit. And the Bible said the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintels, and he set him up a society, even a church society. But I want you to listen to this now. The Bible said that that red dragon, which is the intellectual powers of the tree of knowledge that deceived Eve in the beginning, still deceiving those that are feminine to the flesh, that power of Lucifer, the Bible said it was laying right there to devour that child. And I know some of you ain't gonna agree with me, but it was laying right there in the second heaven when John saw the revelation. And it was laying there to devour the child as quick as he was born. Now listen, what is the birth of that child? It's the church world that's carrying that child. That child is trying to be born, that born into the kingdom of God. What is that red dragon? It's that intellectual power of deception, even the mind of Lucifer, that's in that human being that willingly gives himself to the love of the world. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Now listen, that red dragon, a generation of vipers, that blood that must be spilt because Lucifer lives in the bloodstream of everybody from Adam all the way down to Jesus, and God rejected the whole bloodstream, cast the red dragon out by rejecting the entire earth that rejected him. And then God brought forth another blood, even a quickening spirit, called the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, another blood cell was made. Mary conceived as a virgin. That blood was not of the blood of man. And Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Knowing that he was defeated because he had no part in the Son of God. He had never gotten into that life, into that mind, into that bloodstream. So then what is that red dragon doing? Allison, the red dragon is laying there. And just as quick as the church had the revival, just as quick as somebody says, I love the Lord, that old red dragon says, glory to God, I need you on the baseball team. Are you listening? That devil says, glory to God, you'd make a good football player. And that devil of the red dragon, of that bloodstream, of that intellectual power, of that society of today, is saying, I want to devour you with this blood side of life, with this fleshly side of life, with the human ego. I want to get control of you because I savor the things that be of the flesh, he will say. He will say that he is Lucifer and he wants to get control of you because that old intellectual power of that dragon life, that blood life, is laying in there. And every time a child is born to the kingdom, that devil says, come on and let's be a president. Come on and let's be a sheriff. Come on and let's be a senator. Come on and let's have a career. Lady, you come on. Boy, you come on. Let's get on the ball team. Let's frolic. Let's go down to the seashore. Let's go out to the races. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's get into a double marriage. Come on over into this side of life. And that red dragon is laying there to devour every spiritual being that comes into this world. The devil laid there, and just as that ill-famed woman tried to lay hold on Joseph, so did the world try to lay hold on Jesus. That woman grabbed Joseph and said, Joseph, you're handsome. Or let me lay hold on you. Come and lay with me, Joseph. And Joseph said, I'm loyal to my master, and I'm not going to do such a degraded thing, and I'm not going to base myself to turn aside with his wife. I'm going to be loyal. And she jerked the raiment off of him as he fled out, and she accused him and said he was evil when there was nothing wrong with him, and caused him to go down into the dungeon. When Jesus hung at Calvary and the wretchedness of the world laid her wicked hands upon him, she said, come on, Jesus, I'll give you the world. I'll show you the world. We'll cuddle together. Jesus rend himself out of her wicked hands and fled from her, and she accused him, had him killed, put him at Calvary, and put him down in the dungeon. But there's one thing about it, just as Joseph got the keys to the kingdom and come up and took the throne, so did Jesus come out of the dungeon, took the keys, and sat down there in the throne with his heavenly Father. So the old red dragon is laying there. The old red dragon is laying there. The devil didn't want me to say them things. He did everything. You know, he's the prince of the powers of the air. God gives us the rain, and God gives us that nice, gentle breeze, and God gives us that dewdrop and refreshing. But the devil, he stirs everything up, and he huffs and he puffs, and he tries to blow your house in. But nevertheless, he didn't want you to hear that part because he knows I was getting on his toes. But nevertheless, That world is laying there. The red dragon is laying there. The system of the world is laying there. Don't get upset with me tonight. Listen to me. Tell me, how in the name of reasoning can you please God with a ball game in the church? Where in the Bible did you ever find any such thing to put a ball game in the church? I made the statement the other night concerning the beast, how that he would come up, the threefold thing, that sports is the very thing that makes up his body. If you don't believe that's true, you go to God and you check it out. That's the very one thing that the world will come together on. Religion will come to it, government will come to it, anything will come to it. Even when Russia wouldn't even agree on anything else, she said, let the Olympics come on, we'll open it to the ball games. See, that's the only thing that'll bring the world together, sports. That is the body of the beast. Every person that gets caught in that thing is the beast. I know that innocent people are caught in it right now. And God's going to show them, and they're going to rise up, light their lamps, because at the midnight cry, all of them was asleep. Did you hear what I said? I said the Baptist was asleep, and the Methodist was asleep, and the Church of God was asleep, and the UPC was asleep, and all of them was asleep, and nobody was awake except those that God had set as watchmen upon the wall. When he cried out saying, watchmen, what of the night? And the Bible said when the cry was given at the midnight hour that they should rise up and trim their lamps and go out to meet the bridegroom. The Bible emphatically states that those that had the oil, which had the Holy Ghost, not just believers, not reflectors, not those that have tasted of the heavenly gift that's been made partakers of the Holy Ghost that turned away to the carnal mind, not those. But those that have been filled with God's Spirit, baptized with the Holy Ghost, those that have the Spirit of God, they rose up, they had the oil, they trimmed their lamp, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. But listen, the Bible said just as quick as that happened, 10,000 charismatics jumped up and said, hallelujah, hallelujah, we love the Lord, hallelujah. Say, do you believe in holiness? No, hallelujah, we believe in the Lord. Do you want to live right? No, hallelujah, we believe in the Lord. Do you want to do anything for God? No, hallelujah, we believe in the Lord. Give us the finest hotels, give us the finest tents, give us the finest places, give us the finest television programs, give us the finest of everything. Give us money, send us your money. We believe in the Lord, but we don't believe in holiness. How can you believe in God and not believe in holiness? The Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness, and without holiness no man would see the Lord, and that you're to have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. How in the world could you believe in God when God is the Spirit of holiness? Paul said, even the invisible God that I serve with my spirit. And so they jump up, they don't have his spirit. They praise the Lord. So does the little weed. And the little weed enjoys the rain just like the wheat does. They all have a good time when the water comes because they all live from the same thing. But listen at me, friend. It is that same charismatic group of people that will not conform to holiness, now the way of God. Remember, Aaron had holiness unto the Lord on the little mitre when he went into the tabernacle. And the Bible said when the angel of God spoke to John, it said that we should serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So then, when we see this, the red dragon laying there, they don't want to conform to anything that is godly. They want ball games. They want parades. They want circuses. They want the world. They want the money. They want the prestige. They want everything that's in the world. They emphasize the tree of knowledge above all of it. And they want to be a religious people. What is it? It is the constitution of that head which made the lion head, which is Mystery Babylon, that religious thing that relates back to the mother harlot, even her daughters getting in harmony with her, that she might be the head, even that which rules over the church, government over the church. Not separation of church and state as we have, but state over the church as it was in the dark age when she had her wicked powers before. And she won't rest till she does it. Already, I made the statement that the church and religion would come together, and already men like Falwell with Reagan, they've already come together. Falwell has already set up the moral majority in Washington. Billy Graham, the president, all of them are coming together. It's just one great religious thing coming together. But folks, believe me, all of them people are not saints of God. How can they be saints of God when the Bible said, fear not, little flock? It is thy Father's pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Few there be that find it. How in the world could that mass multitude be the flock of God? There's no way. You've got to be holy. You've got to be godly. You've got to be born again. The Bible said Michael took that red dragon and he cast him out of heaven. Now, here's a good thought. How did he go out of heaven? If this is heaven down here because there's grace down here, then how was the red dragon cast out? He was cast out by this one thing, that when that last angel sounds, the mistress is finished. When the mistress is finished, the church is translation. The child goes up to the throne, which means the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. When that blood comes off of the seat of atonement, it means that no more blood life can be in the presence of God. That there will be no more dispensation of grace. That the days of the Gentiles is over. The blood is gone and they're going to find themselves in intellectual darkness, just as religious as Cain was, and having no spiritual light. Everything they do will be worldly and be for the flesh and to the things of the flesh, to try to evolve into a Christian atmosphere to establish a world here which will only bring in an antichrist. When the blood comes off the seat of atonement, grace is gone. When grace is gone, they're no longer in heaven, they're in the atmosphere of the world, which means they've been cast out of the mind of God. And just as the Shekinah glory lifted off of Adam back there and Adam found himself out of the garden, they'll find that a lift off of them and they'll find themselves out of the presence of grace. They'll be in the earth, they won't be in the second heaven anymore. But by that time, this son that's being born, this true membership, this true child, will have gone into the mind of Christ. Remember, there's three minds. There is a natural mind, a physical mind, and a spiritual mind. Or there is a mind of angel, there is a mind of man, and there's a mind of God. And the mind of angels is accredited to the fallen angels, which is Lucifer. So there is a mind of Lucifer, there is a mind of man, and there is a mind of God. And the mind of man is a sovereignty that lets you do what you want to. And there's nothing wrong with it in the sense that it is the mind of necessity that tells you to brush your teeth and wash your feet, do a little work and feed yourself and clothe yourself. It's just good human sense. And God is not against it. But there is another mind that infiltrates that mind, and that mind is the abaseness of Lucifer that says, let's go frolic, let's love on each other, let's do the abase things, let's get down into darkness, let's get down into the hog pens, let's wallow in the mire, let's go out here and live it up, let's do these things undercover, let's do the things that's unlike God, and on and on and on. But there is another mind that is the mind of Christ. It is the third heaven, because every mind is a spirit, it's a sovereignty, it's a world. And you're transformed by your mind into it. So then, I wish we had time to go into that tonight. We've got some on tape somewhere. But in this, we find the mind of God is good and pure and holy and righteous. And it talks to you about the love of God and the kindness and brotherly love and non-violence. And it talks to you about the holy things. It makes your conversation to be in heaven. Causes you to want to have world evangelism in your heart and do good to all men and to live an overcoming life and to be righteous and virtuous and pure and think on these wonderful things of God. That mind. So you're caught in the crossfire. Your mind is caught in the crossfire. And Satan, living within the flesh, which has never yet been changed, if you are a Christian, he wars against the Spirit of Christ, which is in your heart, even your soul, which has been changed. And there is a cross and a continual warfare between the body and the spirit that's constantly going on. And one of them has to die. When you reach that great city, one of them is going to be dead. And if you kill the soul, you're going to be lifeless and cast into the lake of fire as Satan's subject. If you kill the body and the flesh and get out of the body and walk in the spirit, you're going to kill that body on Calvary, do away with Lucifer, cast out that blood life, overcome it, and establish the mind of Christ and receive the praise of God. And your body's going to be changed to that glorious image of the Son of God at the last trump of the sounding, the change, which Paul calls the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Now, with all of this we said tonight, we have said so much and it's been so scattered that it would take a good week just to get a little of it in to where we could clarify and bring out a few things that would be edifying. But tonight, as far as I know, this is the last night of the meeting. Therefore, in that this is the last night of the meeting, I had to crowd in a number of things here that I put down for the simple reason that I want you to kind of, you know, there are those that chew the cud. Maybe you didn't swallow it all, but you got it in there, and later you can kind of chew the cud. God said those animals that chew the cud, they're clean for you to eat. And you can kind of chew the cud a little bit. And while you're in there, all of these things will begin to open up and fit together. And you'll hear something scream out and say, my God, this is what that preacher was trying to say. Because folks, if I had time tonight, we'd detail it, would take all night long. But we'd detail some of it and bring it out to where you could better understand it. But it is a true fact that we've got tapes and bits and pieces, different thing, that you can get from Brother Cartridge through the mailing, and it has some of these things, such as the three minds and whatever, the teachings to explain as to what they are and what this meeting has to do with. I want to tell you again, this meeting has to do with what I'm telling you tonight. This meeting in the Carolinas has to do with what I'm telling you tonight. It has to do with that. That's why I brought it out about the woman on the moon, the red dragon, and these things. It has to do with that tonight. I didn't get into the three heavens to clear them up, though we do have it on tape. I'd like to have gotten into it, but I don't have the time. I had to push and shove to do what I did. Took a little long, and then the rain interfered with it, the sound, that is. Satan tried his best to crowd it out, but God was merciful to us. So then tonight, I want you to stand with me. I'm glad to have you. I'm glad to have your attention. Appreciate you bearing with us. Appreciate you listening. Appreciate all doing this meeting of you coming out to be with us from night to night. I wish that we really had time to preach a sermon. I really do. But these things that we've said tonight are a few things that's scattered here and there that have to do with your salvation. And not only your salvation, but folks, there's a whole lot more at hand than your salvation. It has been in the past that you could repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be it. Whereas at this moment, you're getting nearer the tribulation period. Which means, as I said the other night, you cannot die. Some of you will not be able to die like your people did and go by the way of the grave. You won't be able to just rest in the fact that I'm a Christian and I'll die and go by the way of the grave and be resurrected. Because when the tribulation period comes, if you are not able to translate your body and go in the church or with the church as did Enoch, and I really wanted to explain some things on that tonight about the conquering of death, but I couldn't even get near it tonight. It took so much time just to get a little preliminary thought in. But anyway, if you are not in the position to change that body and translate it by faith, as did Enoch, then that means you'll have to go through the tribulation period. You can't just die, lay down in the grave, and forget it all. You can't do that like your people that's gone by did. You've either got to make the change or go through the tribulation. Those people could die and forget about the tribulation and just take what they had and go on with it. You won't be able to do that. So then that's why that I so emphatically stated these things tonight and tried to emphasize in the best way that I could these things that are necessitated to your salvation and to your generation. I wish we had several weeks to stay here and could talk to the people. You know, but in a tent meeting, you have a continual turnover, and that's the purpose of it, is to evangelize and reach people. Whereas it is a true fact that in this particular meeting here in the Carolinas, in Thomasville, North Carolina, there is a far more exciting thing concerning this. And there is a far greater significance and meaning in this meeting than just setting a tent. So then in setting this tent here and coming here, it is for a purpose. I've expounded to some extent these things to my companion, and she understands them. She's about the only one. I said a few broken things to those that we've had a chance to talk with. But you can be of a certainty tonight that it is one of the most exciting and one of the greatest things that's ever took place in the history of mankind in this tent being set here. Whereas we've got a good crowd, we've had a good crowd every night. But if the people knew what was happening in Thomasville, North Carolina, I've said this numbers of times when things was happening around our tents, I can sincerely state that within one solid mile of this tent, you couldn't get a parking place. You couldn't even get to the tent, let alone under the tent. But they don't know, and it's good that they don't know. The Bible said God has hid it, and it's good that God hath hid it, because if people knew that couldn't conform, you'd have to put them in straitjackets. They would lose their sanity
and they wouldn't be able to keep their mind because of the thing that's taking place. But we can say this, that we're not children of darkness, but children of light, in that that day is not coming upon us unaware. We are sons and daughters of God, and we are born to the Spirit, and we are preparing our hearts and lives as a people for this wonderful cause. And for this cause, we came together here in Thomasville, North Carolina. Let me say tonight that I appreciate you. I thank you for your kind attendance. I thank you for your attention. I thank you for the opportunity to talk with you and the reception and the spirit that you've had here in this area. And certainly I can go away without having to wish any ill thing, whereas I make it a practice not to wish any ill thing on people anyway. I try to pray for them, but it is a true fact that when we leave and people do not accept, there's nothing left but for me to shake the dust. But here in Thomasville, North Carolina, it has not been that way. You people, wherever you came from, whether you came from here or there or wherever, the Lord has blessed you to bring you together. And as to those in Thomasville or the surrounding areas that did not respond, that did not care, did not try to find out, then it's for sure that individually God will deal with those people. Because if they are spiritual, they should have known that something was taking place. And if they do not know that something is taking place, it is obvious that they're not very spiritual. But nevertheless, being leaders, blind leaders of the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But you that can see, being children of light, then the Lord wants to leave a blessing with you. So let's sing a little chorus tonight. As we sing this chorus, let's worship the Lord together. Let's sing the chorus, Braxter, "The Stream Is Flowing."
There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me.
Can you sing it with me?
From sin and shame, it's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
Sing it one more time.
That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream keeps flowing down from Calvary.
While you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, as we worship God on the last night of this meeting, I want you to stop and think, and I want you to say, Jesus, I'd like to know more about you. And I would like to understand in a greater way this wonderful knowledge of the mystery that Paul spoke of. And I wonder, Heavenly Father, if you would take my mind off of the learning of the world and the things of the world and take my mind and spirit into that great, wonderful knowledge of the Son of God and make known to me this wonderful, great mystery that is so exceedingly above all that we're able to think or learn. God, make known unto me that mystery until my soul is filled with the excitement of the divine transformation of my mind into the wonderful mind of the Son of God, that I may understand the Word that spoke a world into existence, that mind that not a worldly mind of intellectual, a psychological approach. Father, not a world of human physics or that of human science or of the chemistry of the blood, but God, a mind that understands to the extent that it made the chemistry and it made the blood, it made the things of the human body. I want to understand that knowledge that made it, not the knowledge that understands it, that science deals with,
But I want that power the prophet said when they spoke an arm back into existence and they took a twisted arm and a withered arm and they straightened it out. For God, I know that the world of chemistry cannot explain that. And I'd love to have that wonderful mind of Christ that spoke a human being into existence, that can restore a blind eye and unstop a deaf ear and make a lame man to walk. I'd love to have this mind that can change these human genetics into an eternal substance to where it will be eternal and be celestial. I'd love to have that mind that took Jesus and made him walk right up into the glory world and was transfigured there in the presence of human beings. I'd love to have that mind that can take a human body and walk through a solid wall and find no harm. I'd love to have that great mind, Father. Can we have it? The Bible said you have the minds of Christ. But brethren, we need to dig into the storehouse of God. We need to stir it up. We need to utilize our abilities. We need to understand it. We need to develop it. We need to put it to work. We need to be about the Father's business. So tonight, let's get together in Christ. Let's understand these things. And let's be delivered from evil spirits and fallen angels. Let's get the mind that makes us to see angels and talk with angels and discern angels and know when they're present and when they're not present. That mind that can make us see always the things that the Heavenly Father does. My, what a wonderful, exciting thing. That power that science speaks of, mind over matter. Not human intellect over the forms of matter and energy that can change them by chemical reactions, but the great mind of God that's over matter, that created matter and spoke it into existence and can change it into any form that he wants to change it into, that real true mind that's over matter. Tonight, let's just surrender our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, and let's talk to God tonight. Let's don't depend on the music. Let's don't depend on the musicians. Let's don't depend on man's ability, man's talents. Let's don't depend on money, on intellect. Let's don't lean on a broke staff. Let's don't go down to Egypt for our help. Let's look to God, and God will give us all that we need. Everything that we need, God will give it to us. For if God be for you, who can be against you? No one can lay anything to your charge if you're God's elect. Hath made you without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. So tonight, with your hands up, your eyes closed, while we sing another chorus, so together as we sing, I want you to come tonight, and I want you to stand around the altar for a few minutes with me again tonight as we sing about this wonderful thing called Jesus. Can you do it tonight? Can you do it tonight? Let's sing this little chorus into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again with me, can you? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Jesus. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. The translation is near at hand. You're going to be changed, folks. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, go by the way of the grave, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from this terrestrial to a celestial." That's going to be a change. Tonight, if you've not made the divine commitment to God in the new birth of being born again, then tonight you are not God's quickening spirit. That which is born to flesh, beloved friend, is flesh. But that which is born to the Spirit is spirit. Have you been born to the Spirit tonight? If you're born to the Spirit, then you can never die. If you're born to the flesh, then you must die. For all that is of the world shall pass away with the world, but that that is of God will never pass away. Tonight, have you got your mind on the Spirit? Are you transformating into spiritual things? Or are you in the world of darkness and in the intellectual difference of lust or divers kinds of lust? Are you caught away of these divers lusts that the Bible speaks of? Are you in bondage to the different kinds of lust? Whether it's the lust of the flesh in this capacity of life, or the lust of the flesh in that capacity of life, or your ego, is it toward this cause of life? Or are you in bondage to another cause of life? But is it a true fact that one way or another you're taken with your mind and your thoughts towards something natural? Something that is natural, not that which is spiritual. That which is natural will pass away, but that which is spiritual will never pass away. That that is born to the flesh, Jesus said it is flesh. But that that is born to the Spirit is incorruptible. Jesus said, if you sow to your flesh, if you sow to the world, you're going to reap things that will deteriorate. You'll get rich. You'll reap things, cars, houses, but it all will corrupt. It all will deteriorate. For if you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruptible things, or you shall reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, he said, you shall of the Spirit reap imperishable, or those things that will not perish. The imperishable things, or you will reap those things that cannot perish. You will reap those things that are eternal. If you sow in the Spirit and you lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt, he said your heart will be there because your treasures are there. Therefore, he that soweth to the wind shall reap a whirlwind. But if we sow to Christ, we shall of Christ reap everlasting life. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap those wonderful eternal treasures that will never perish. So then tonight, are you sowing to the Spirit? Are you bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Are you casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God? Are you walking in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the desire of the human being or the flesh? Are you really walking in the Spirit tonight? I ask you these questions because this is the people that's going to be eternal. This is the people that it won't be long that heavy weight will be lifted off of them. The pressures of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh and the pressures of the mind and the torment, the anxieties, the fears, the frustrations, this insufficient feeling of lack of satisfaction. After a while, it's going to be lifted and you're going to be completely satisfied in the wonderful things of God. You're going to have your heart's desire. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more problems. There will be no more pressures. There will be no more of this heavy weight, no more harassing of your mind, no more antagonizing feelings that come from the devil. All of this thing will be past. All of the suppression and the oppression of evil will be gone, and you'll be an eternal creature. Already this has happened to them that believe, in the sense of their born-again experience of their inner man. Already your inner man through faith has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God and is sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body. Already you have the power to keep yourself that the evil one touch you not. During your whole lifetime, you're without spot, without wrinkle or blemish, so far as your soul being spotted. But this body that's still subject to vanity, this body that's still staggering and stumbling, this body that is not with the redemption yet, though the redemption price has been paid at Calvary, though in the mind of God the change has been made, though God sees you even in your human person without fault, because He sees you as the workmanship of that He hath worked in Christ Jesus, even His finished creature, even His perfect image, His masterpiece. God sees you as that wonderful, fully developed, perfected, glorified, celestial being, even in your body. He sees you through the full knowledge of God and doesn't charge anything against you. But we're still wrestling to wit, to comprehend, to enjoy, to use our faith as Enoch, to translate it or transfigure it as Jesus did on the Mount. We're still wrestling to come to the development of the mind of Christ, to have the power to do this according to Thessalonians change, that death, though it has already been conquered, that death may have no power over us. Can you think on just these few thoughts tonight as we stand here? It's worthy of your consideration that if Enoch without the law could be translated by faith, that he should not see death, not even his body should die. All because where there's no transgression, there is no sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. And in that the law had never come into effect, there was no transgression in Enoch's day. Therefore, since transgression of the law is sin, there was no sin. Since there was no sin, there was no death. Since there was no death, Enoch just believed God and went on home with him. Now that we're over on this side of Calvary, and now that the law is folded up and laid away, we're back where Enoch was. There is no law. There is no transgression. There is no transgression, therefore there is no sin, and that sin is the transgression of the law. And in that there is no sin, no transgression, no law, if the sting of death is sin, there is no death. Therefore, why can't we do like Enoch? Believe God, let God translate us into the marvelous kingdom of our God as He does everyone that believes, even as He did Enoch. And with this, believe until we can change this body, even as Enoch, to where we do not have to go by the way of the grave. A mystery, Paul said, concerning the church, concerning the wonderful things that Enoch found out, concerning these things that a group of people is going to come upon, that they may not die. There is a generation that will conquer death and will not die. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to think on these thoughts. I want you to worship God. I want you to keep your mind on Jesus. Here, enter His courts with thanksgiving, His gates with praise, or His gates with praise and His courts with thanksgiving. Let's praise God tonight. Let's worship the Lord tonight. And since this is the last night of the meeting, I want those that want to be prayed for. If you want me to lay hands on you, if you'll come up here, I'll lay hands on you and I'll pray for you. And I feel like God will do something for you. If you want to be prayed for tonight, I'll take a little time tonight since it's the last night of the meeting. It apparently is raining outside anyway. You're going to have to stay a few more moments, it looks like. So then if you can gather around for just a few moments, we'll take a few minutes here and we'll pray for you. The Bible says concerning the ministry, whoever the ministry blesses will be blessed. Whoever the ministry curses will be cursed. I said this the other night, we go into the foreign countries as it was while we was over in India, and the people there, they get frantic if the minister doesn't bless them, because they know that if the minister doesn't bless them, they've missed something. And they'll run up and they'll grab you and they don't want to let you go, and they'll run and grab the car and you can't hardly get them away from the car. It's so dangerous of running over them. And they'll say, bless me. Oh, please bless me. And they'll beg and they'll say, please bless me. Before you go, I beg of you to bless me. Bless me. Please bless me. And so then tonight, if you want to be blessed, you can be blessed. But you must come believing. You must come with an honest heart. You must be sincere. You must want the blessings of God more than anything else in your life. And you must ask for the blessings of God. You must come believing that God's going to give you that blessing. And if you have the right approach, the minister will bless you. And you can be sure that whoever he blesses will be blessed. Even as Jacob, when Jacob got ready to yield up the spirit, he called his sons, his children. He laid his hands upon each one of them and he blessed them. And according to the blessing, you can check history in the Bible. According to the blessing, it happened to every one of them just exactly to the T according to the words of Jacob. If Jacob said they were to be blessed in a blessed way, they were blessed. If they were to receive from Jacob in a way of the curse because of their rejection and foolishness, thus it was. And they were blessed accordingly, each one of them. Before he passed away, he told them their future. So then tonight, let's come with the right attitude. Let's come with the love of God. Let's come with the concern of the Lord. And let's ask God tonight to bless us. Let's yield our hearts tonight to God that God may bless us accordingly. If you want to be prayed for, just raise your hand. And by this, I'll know that you want me to lay my hands on you and we'll pray for you. Will you do that? Just lift your hands up. And if you want us to pray for you, I'll pray for you tonight. Let's just pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name tonight, God, I bless this brother in the name of the Son of God tonight, according to the wonderful faith of Jesus Christ, in that which he believes, that which he has accepted, and according to thy lovely will in his life, in Jesus' name. Lord, I touch this brother tonight. I pray for this brother in the name of the Son of God tonight. And I pray for this darling little one tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I ask you to bless this brother tonight. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon him. May the blessings of God be with him. And oh God, may something good take place in my brother's life to heal, to save, to forgive, in Jesus' name. Fathers, I pray for my Jew brother tonight. I'm thankful that you have opened his eyes, though being a full-blooded Jew. Father, yet you've opened his eyes to see the right thing. And I pray that you would bless him tonight. I pray for his little one tonight. May the blessings of God be here tonight. Father, to heal. Father, to save. Father, to forgive. I pray that you would do it in Jesus' name. Touch my precious little ones tonight. As I lay hands upon them, may the blessing of the Lord come. Remember, Heavenly Father, you took the little ones upon your knee, saying, of such is the kingdom of God, knowing that their little spirit or angel is still in your presence, sinless, Father. Therefore, as I pray for my brother, I feel faith in his heart tonight. I feel you blessing him. Heal tonight. Bless tonight. Strengthen tonight. Be with my brother tonight. May the great blessing that I feel, the great heavenly anointing of the wonderful Father, be upon him and be in his life tonight. May thy spirit be with him tonight. Father, bless my sister tonight. God, I'm still in remembrance of the sacrifice that she made. Oh God, to help carry this gospel. May it be remembered, and may the blessings of the Lord be upon her. Knowing that you've said in your word that you're not forgetful. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, of those wonderful things that we've done towards your name, the labor of the Lord, console, bless, strengthen, oh God, and give a great move and blessing in this home. Bless this sister tonight. May the great love of God be upon this sister. Bless her and strengthen her. Help her to find her way back. Help her companion to find their way back. Back to the Father's house, to the wonderful things, to the glorious ways of God, to the inspiration of life. Hear from heaven, Father. Heal and bless and forgive tonight. Touch this sister tonight. Console this sister with words of consolation. Let her know, oh God, that you've forgiven, that you've heard, that you're working, that you're doing something for her life, for her companion. And dear God, there's some good things on the way. To believe in Jesus' name tonight, to be healed, bring the deliverance in Jesus' name. Bless these tonight, oh God, as I pray for them. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon them. Knowing that you're here in our midst tonight to bless. Knowing that the tabernacle of God is among men tonight. I ask that you bless. I ask that your spirit be with us. I ask that you heal. Touch these in Jesus' name. These precious little ones here in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would touch them. as I lay my hands upon him, may something good take place. Heal this little one tonight. Completely heal in the name of the Son of God. Heal and bless in Jesus' name tonight. Touch him in the wonderful name of Jesus. Father, as I lay hands upon them tonight, may your spirit reach out. May a great thing take place. May their faith go up to God. I feel faith going up to God tonight. Heavenly Father, you know that there's faith that's coming up to you tonight. You know that there's sincere hearts and people are being healed and people are being blessed. Father, bless my sister tonight. Help her to turn her face toward God tonight. Not to despair. Oh God, help her not to worry. But dear God, help her to solely trust in thee and confide in thee. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to your purpose. Therefore, my Father, I ask you to heal tonight, forgive tonight, bless tonight, set in order everything in the wonderful name of Jesus. Bless my sister tonight. May the great presence of God be with my sister tonight to bless her, to strengthen her, to break every yoke. Help her to look away to heaven tonight. For, oh God, thou art her consolation. Thou art the hope of her life and of her heart. Thou art her strength. Heal, break the yoke, move the bondage, bring happiness, bring joy, bring peace in the name of Jesus. Touch the sister tonight. May the glory of God be upon her tonight. May the blessings of the Lord, these have come to be blessed. And dear God, bless tonight. Bless. I feel you blessing tonight. I feel the Spirit of God blessing tonight. Bless my Father. Heal and save and forgive. Thou art the Spirit, the great Spirit of deliverance. Heal, it is not by power of might, but by thy Spirit. Heal in Jesus' name tonight. Touch these people by your Spirit, my Father. Oh God, in Jesus' name, bless these people. God, they have their hearts humble towards you. Oh God, magnify the Son of God tonight. Rebuke Lucifer tonight. Let the Spirit of the Great One come down to heal, forgive, and bless. In the wonderful name of the Son of God tonight. Grant it, my Father. Grant it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I ask it tonight. Hallelujah. Touch the sister tonight. May the grace of God be upon her. May the blessings of the Lord come near. For Lord, look upon thine handmaidens tonight. May the Spirit of God rest upon them in the blessing. And oh God, may sorrow be lifted and may heartaches be no more. And may the power of your refreshing be in their life to testify for thee, to go for thee, to do things for thee, to honor thy name, to stand fast with their companions. Lord God of heaven, that they may be a team or that they might be individuals that would go forth in the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God to witness, to be a strength among men and women. Heal, forgive, bless. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask it tonight. Touch this sister tonight. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray, my Father, heal and save and forgive tonight. May thy blessings be upon this mother tonight. Oh God, to bring her strength. Father, touch this sister tonight. May thy Spirit be here. May thy blessings be here to heal, to forgive, to bless. Oh God, as I feel thine anointing tonight, Father, heal this body. Give refreshing, give strength, lift up the faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Touch these little ones tonight, Father. Touch them as I lay my hands upon them. May they be touched by your Spirit tonight. May they be blessed tonight. May the Spirit of God be upon this person tonight. Father, to heal, and Father, to save, and Father, to forgive, to heal tonight. Bring the peace and joy. God, that great serene feeling, Lord, that comes from heaven. Break every yoke in Jesus' name tonight. Touch these little ones as I lay hands upon them. Let them be blessed in the name of Jesus tonight. Touch my brother. Bring the restoration. Bring the healing. Bring the blessings. May the joy bells of heaven ring in this heart. Oh God, touch my brother tonight. May the power of deliverance be healed. Oh Ramandrama Shandriataramo Sandramanaya. Ulama Siandriandramo Shandriatarama Sandriandramosai. Uramandrama Shandriandrabasandriataramosaya. Ooh, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Yea, I would say unto thee that if thou should listen to me tonight, the hand of the Lord shall be upon thee. For yea, I've desired greatly to use thee, and that my spirit should rest upon thee, that thou shouldest be blessed, and that thou shouldest have the good things of life. Yea, that I would walk with thee, and that thou shouldest walk with me. For the beauty of the wonderful places in which I would lead thee would thrill thy heart. And yea, thou would find such a wonderful state of ecstasy in the life of holiness, that God would bless thee with all of his might and with all of his glory, with his understanding and with his perfect will and way of life. If thou canst hear me, then I shall reach thee, I shall lift thee up, I shall elevate thee. But if thou shalt not listen, then the day shall be dark, the moment shall be dark before thee, and the day shall be dark before thee. Yea, and thy light shall go out, and thou shalt find thyself in a wilderness and in darkness, and there shall be no way to find the path of life. For I shall withdraw from thee, yea, and I shall go my way, and I shall not call unto thee again, and I shall not speak unto thee again. For I have called unto thee, yea, once I have called unto thee, yea, and I've called unto thee again, and I am calling now unto thee again. Hear ye the voice of the Lord, and walk in his way, walk in his light, yea, and I shall bless thee, even thee, and all that thou hast. Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would bless this, my sister. Bless her in Jesus' name tonight. May thy spirit be upon her tonight to heal her body. Father, bless this sister tonight. May the spirit of God be upon her to heal her and to strengthen her. Oh God, let her feel that blessing that she desires to feel, and the quickening of that spirit, even the resurrected one that I feel right now. Heal this brother, strengthen him, add years to his life, make him happy and strong in the wonderful name of Jesus. Touch the little one, bless my brother tonight. May years be added unto his life. May the wonderful testimony of God be in his life and heart. Hear from heaven. Hear from heaven, my Father. Hear from heaven. Heal and save in Jesus' name. Touch my brother tonight. May the Spirit of God rest upon him. And may the refreshing that he came back to get tonight be as the same in the days gone by. In the meekness of his soul and the humility of his heart, may he be enriched as is led into green pastures and by the still waters of Jesus. Bless this brother in the name of Jesus tonight. Bless this little one in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, bless this brother tonight in the name of Jesus. May thy spirit be upon him tonight. Oh God, may your blessings be here tonight. May the glory of God shine upon this individual tonight, and may he be healed tonight, and may he be forgiven. May the glory of God rest upon him. Oh God, let his mind now look up to God. Let his faith now look up to God, that he might have this blessing that he needs and desires. God, speak to him, O Lord, and direct his mind and his heart, that he may know the right way to go. Father, bless this person tonight. Break every yoke and every bondage, and let her call upon the name of Jesus tonight, knowing that salvation is in none other name. May she call upon the name and be healed and be blessed tonight and be saved tonight. May thy spirit enter into this body, even the anointing that I feel right now. Holy Father, heal and bless in the name of Jesus. Save, bless this brother tonight. Move all the complications of his life. May the Spirit of God be with him. The trouble that's in the home, those things that is troubling him, oh God, move those things out. Father, you said that if our ways please you, you'd make our enemies to be at peace with us. Make this man's enemies to be at peace with him. Oh God, heal and forgive. Drive back the enemy forces. I ask you to do it. Let a light shine. Let a victory come in the name of the Son of God tonight. Father, heal and bless and deliver tonight. God, may every dark spot of this life be blotted out. May every evil be taken away. May the remembrance, God, of those dark days be no more, and forgetting those things that are behind. And oh God of heaven, may every voice be cut off from this person dear wonderful God, that would cause this mind, Lord, to be taken away from you. I want you to heal, Father, deliver, bless, break the yoke in the name of your darling Son, Jesus. Father, heal this person tonight. Dear God, tonight, heal this person. May thy spirit be upon them. May your blessings be upon them. May the grace of God come down into this heart, into this life. May the consolation of Jesus come. Oh, my Father, tonight thou canst heal. You can bless, heal, bless, forgive in the name of your lovely child, Jesus, Father. Bless this person tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I pray that you would bless tonight, Father, to cleanse, to purge, to purify, to heal, to save. Oh, God, may the future be bright in the things of God. May the family walk in the fear of the Lord. Oh, God, heal tonight. Oh, Ramandarama Shandriya Taramo Sandaramanaya. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus tonight, I ask you to heal tonight and bless. In Jesus' name, touch these little ones. In the wonderful name of Jesus tonight. Father, touch this person tonight in the name of Jesus. May they be blessed. May you touch their body tonight. May their spirit be touched tonight. May the Spirit of God be here. I feel your anointing. I feel your power. I hear you speaking tonight. Oh, Ramanda Rama Shandriya Taya. I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, Father, that you move by your great, wonderful Spirit. May your blessing be here tonight, Father. Touch these as I lay hands upon them. May they receive a refreshing. May they be blessed tonight. Father, may these people be blessed tonight. Touch this person tonight. May the Spirit of God be upon this woman. Father, I hear you from heaven tonight, speaking to me, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus tonight, my Father, move by your Spirit, move by your Spirit, hallelujah, have your way tonight. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, touch this sister tonight. May your spirit be upon this sister. May she be blessed tonight. Break the yoke. Help her to press in, oh God, to the wonderful ways of God. Satan, I adjure thee by God. Take your hand off of this sister. I charge you as I break the yoke in the name of Jesus tonight. Father, touch this sister tonight. May your spirit be upon her. May she be blessed in all the troubles of the home and all the troubles of the heart. May it be taken away tonight, Father. Oh, hallelujah. May her spirit reach out to thee, and may her life reach even unto thee. Hallelujah. Yea, and I say unto thee that I shall fight thy battles for thee. Yea, I have heard thy prayer. I know that thou hast perseverance. I have seen thee, yea, and the testimony is with thee because of thy trials. I have allowed this to happen to give a light and to convince thee of my great and mighty power and ability to overcome, to strengthen thee, to make thee strong whenest thou thought that thou wast weak. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless tonight. Break the yoke, heal, save, give a vision. Stir this heart with that wonderful blessing of God, even the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee tonight. In the name of the Son of God, I charge thee by the blood that was spilt at Calvary to take your hands off of this sister. Lord, that there might be a vision in this heart, that there might be a repentance in this heart, that this heart may understand and realize the reality of the Son of God in those things which have been told her, in those things which have been brought to her mind. Father, may she realize it is the corruption of Satan, and Father, it is for the purpose of destruction, and dear God, that she will lose her soul unless she turns away to Calvary to look unto thee. Even tonight, Satan, again I say unto thee, I adjure thee by God, take your hands off of this girl in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, bless this sister tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. Help her to walk in the ways of the Lord. Help us to walk in the right way. And dear God, help her to put all corruptible things behind her. And may her face be toward heaven. And may her endeavor be in Christ. And may her victory be of God. And may she not reason. For Lord, may the mind of reasoning that seeks to seize this individual, may that mind of reasoning be taken from her. And may the intellectual wilderness that tries to overshadow this person, may it be taken away. Satan, I adjure thee by God, in the name of the Son of God, by the spilled blood of Calvary, that you leave tonight in Jesus' name. Father, touch the little ones. Father, touch this. May your spirit be upon her tonight. May the blessings of the Lord be with her tonight. Father, to heal and forgive. My, what a great day, Father, this is, and I ask for your blessings upon her. Father, touch this sister tonight. May the Spirit of God be upon her. No, God, may she hear from heaven. I feel her faith right now. May she retain the virtues of life and realize the priceless jewel of walking in the Spirit. Oh, God, touch this person tonight. May the blessings of God be upon them. Touch this sister tonight. Help her not to lean to her own understanding. Father, make her to realize that as she walks in her own understanding, she is taken away from the blessings of God. And dear God, that she'll never have that warm flow of Calvary, and she'll never have that peace and that consolation. Heal, my Father. Hear from heaven and heal this land. Forgive and bless in the name of Jesus as I feel your mighty anointing. Touch this brother tonight. May the Spirit of God be upon him tonight to bless him. Help him not to walk in his own way, my Father, nor look to his own way of life, nor lean to his own understanding. But hear, my Father, I know that you hear. I hear thee speaking to me. And I feel your presence tonight. Oh, Ramandarama, Shandriyatarama, Sandaramo, Sandaramanaya. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to touch this brother tonight. May your spirit be with him tonight. Touch him in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Bless these little ones as I lay hands upon them. Touch him. May the Spirit of God be upon them tonight, my Father. May thy spirit rest upon the brother tonight. May the yokes be broken. And oh, Ramanda Rama Shandra Basaya. May he look to the Father's house. May he look in this direction. May he look back toward the Son of God and call upon the name of Jesus. Yea, even as the prodigal to rise up, oh God, to believe and to be determined, oh God, to do this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Touch the little ones in Jesus' precious, wonderful name tonight. I ask you, oh God, as I lay hands upon the little ones and upon these people, that your blessings be upon them tonight, that you heal, that you save, that you forgive. I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, may this person be blessed in the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. Can we do it? Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I want you to bow your heads with me now. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? This is the last night of the meeting. I'm thankful to God tonight for his blessings, his wonderful love, for your concern. Thank you for everything that you've done. Your attendance, the way you've listened and whatever, and tonight, I believe that we're going to be able to leave a blessing here upon you. I really believe that with my heart. So tonight, as we close our eyes and lift our hands to God, may the wonderful blessings of God be upon you, and may you receive of this wonderful Spirit
of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight.
May you have this blessing, beloved friend. May it be in your home. May it be in your heart. May the blessings of the Lord be with you. I'm going to ask Brother Ron Clyde to come up here, if he will, to close the service. And while Ron is praying with you tonight, I want you to think this over. Just before we close out tonight, beloved friend, think this over. I want you to think this over. All during this meeting, we've had a wonderful time. And people have been blessed. And people have come even at late hours, even before we were closing, just before, numbers of nights, still wanting to come, getting out of their church and telling us, Brother Pike, we had to go to our church to be faithful, but we tried to hurry here to get here after church. They said, please continue on with the meeting. And some has said, Brother Pike, Monday night's going to be my night to come. Will you continue on? Some said, please don't close before Wednesday. But see, I feel that we need to close the meeting, because we've got some things that we've got to do for Jesus and other things, other places, other people. But we've enjoyed being here. We've had a good time with you. And I know the Lord is blessed. And tonight, while you've got your hands up, while you've got your eyes closed, while you've got your hearts toward God, and while you're believing, I want Brother Ron to come up here tonight and pray the closing prayer. Bless you, brother.